We are in a sermon series we're calling Think Origin. If you could put that first slide up there, the first week we talked about this idea of the family and the church coming together to really invest in the next generation, invest our best in the next generation. And the family is represented by this color red, which speaks of the heart, speaks of love. And that's what we experience or what we desire to experience within a family, ideally. The church is yellow because it's the light of the world. It's where we point to Jesus, who is the light of the world. And of course, you blend those two colors together, and everybody learned in elementary, you get the color orange. And orange is really our color, our symbol for what it means for these two influences to come together and make a difference in the lives of kids. And so these next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about some principles that really apply to the orange strategy here at Westside. And if you don't have kids, I don't want you to think that you're left out here, because these are principles that really apply to all relationships, for sure. And I think you'll see that this morning. But the first principle I want to talk about is called imagine the end. Imagine the end. And imagining the end is really about focusing our priorities on what matters the most. And I want to start this message off this morning by telling a little story about a little activity that I put my family through. Maybe I could say I subjected my family to. We were getting together to do some family devotions, and it was kind of a January 1st kind of a thing. We were really excited about this, and we were going to get together and talk about spiritual themes and just kind of do check-ins as a family. And I had heard of this great idea where you would take every week that you had in the lives of your kids, and you would represent that with a marble, and you would put it in a jar just like this. In fact, this is the jar that I put together. And each of these marbles represents a week that we have as a family together, all together, before everyone goes off to graduate and leave the nest and sad boo-hoo. So the idea was, let's focus on how much time that we have and recognize, you know, every time we pull a marble out, that's a week that we don't get back, right? I mean, that's a week that we have lost. And so we need to make the most of our time. We need to make the most of these opportunities that we have and these relationships together, all together in one house. And so I introduced this theme along with the psalm. It was talking about, you know, making sure you measure the time of your life. You know how to use the time as the best as you can, and invest your time wisely and all those kinds of things. And then we pulled a marble out of the jar for that week. And immediately, our youngest son, Judah, just started tearing up. He started getting all emotional. He's like, we can't get that week back. Like, it's over, you know, and by the time these marbles are halfway down, Josiah's going to be gone. I'm losing my big brother, you know. And then the next week, we did it again, and we took a marble out, and I just thought, okay, he's going to get used to this. And he just tears up again. And we're like, okay, this is not working. This is, like, emotionally traumatic for my kid, you know. And so we ended up stopped doing that, and these these marbles have collected dust on the top of our kitchen counter, and I just pulled them down this morning like, wow, we still have those. Hey, wow. So it was a great idea, bad execution. I don't know what really happened there. But the idea was imagining the end. Imagining the end and focusing on what matters most, because, you know, time, we can kind of go through our time and just kind of take for granted some of the time that we do have. And so I wanted them to stress, you know, hey, when we're together, you know, this is important. We need to focus on those important things. And so this principle, I think it applies beyond parenting. I want to assure you, if you don't have kids, I think this principle is something that applies to every meaningful relationship that you have. The imagining the end is about focusing on what is a priority, focusing on what is most important, even when it comes to our own lives. I think this is an important principle for us to keep in mind. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees, right? We don't want to get caught up in the minutiae. I think that a lot of times as we move through life, there are certain things that seem like a big deal to us that really, when it comes down to it, aren't as big of a deal as we might think. And so we can get discouraged, we can get sidetracked by speed bumps, by things that come our way that really, in the grand scope of things, aren't all that important. What is most important, what is most critical, is our relationship with God. And we want to focus on that and talk about what that means this morning. Soren Kierkegaard, he's a philosopher, some say the father of existentialism, but he said this. He said, "Life can only be understood backwards, but it must be lived forwards." You know, we all live life forwards. We don't have any option of doing it other than that, but it can be understood backwards. So we can look forward at the end of our lives and see what we want to become and what we want to accomplish and what is most important for us, and then set those goals and move towards that destination throughout the course of our life. That's what imagining the end is really all about. I know for me, parenting has been an amazing journey. It's full of all sorts of twists and turns, emotional ups and downs. There are moments when I feel such a sense of pride and accomplishment when my kids come home, you know, with that star on their paper, or they make that game-winning shot, or they do something, they're involved in a play and they get the lead role, and all those kinds of moments, you just feel as though, man, I must be doing something right, or they're on their way, like this is just a great, great experience this whole parenting get. And then there are those other moments, right? Those other moments when they come home with a note from the teacher, you know, about disturbing the class, or when they fail miserably, or when you're just, you know, looking at them and just like, when are you going to get a clue? When are you going to get this right? When are you going to figure this out? And there are those moments that are so frustrating, and you feel as though, man, I have no idea what it is that I'm doing, or everything that I try just doesn't seem to be sinking in. And those frustrating moments are all too often, I think, in the life of a parent. And so, you know, as I reflect on my parenting, and as I reflect on, you know, these good moments and these bad moments, you know, one of the things I'm always constantly having to remind myself of is what is most important. You know, I have a tendency, just like Jason was saying, he's passionate about things, and I'm passionate about things. And I have a tendency, as a parent, I think one of my biggest weaknesses is just to overreact. I can overreact from time to time. And so one of my kids will bring home a C, and I just cannot, you know, just accept that, right? I mean, that to me is the worst possible thing. A C is average, you know? And they'll look at me and just say, a C is passing, right? A C is adequate. A C is, I have adequately digested this information, presented this information to my teacher, and I think to myself, a C means you are no longer going to a university. A C means you probably won't get a good job, and good luck getting married, loser. You know, I mean, it's literally, you're a C student. You know, how can you deal with that? And it's like this first domino, and this is the way that I think. It's like the first domino to fall, and where that trail leads, you know, is living in a tent by the freeway. You know, I mean, so, and for me, those are the worst nightmares. I create these scenarios, and I can't seem to control that. And I can get overly focused on, you know, those kinds of things. And it's just a tendency for me. And I always have to remind myself. I always have to catch myself and just recognize, hey, some of these things that society puts out as important and critical, and some of these things that I've put out, some of these standards that I have for the lives of my kids are really not as important as the most important thing. You know, when all is said and done, when everything has transpired, you know, when all the smoke clears, and what matters most is that they have a relationship with Jesus, that they have a relationship with God. And if they have that down, if they have understood that, if they've grasped that and learned to hold on to that throughout the course of their life, then they have something that can never be taken away from them. They have a foundation. They have a rock on which they can stand for the rest of their lives. Jesus said it this way in Mark 8. He said, "What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul?" They've gained the whole world And yet, and we've seen this, you know, it's in the tabloids almost every single week, some person, you know, whose life self-destructs. They've gained the whole world. They've gained success by all society's standards. And yet, somehow, some way, their soul is bankrupt and it steers them off course and they self-destruct. We've seen it all the time. So the standards of this world, the standards that we might throw out on our kids, oftentimes aren't as important as what lies underneath it all. And that solid foundation is a relationship with God. And beyond all things, we want to make sure that in our lives, in the lives of those we love, and certainly in the lives of our children, that they have a foundation that is built upon a solid relationship with God. And so when we talk about this family value, one of our strategies for Think Orange in our church is that we would always keep the main thing the main thing. That in our kids' lives, we would always imagine the end and say, no matter what bumps they go through, no matter what ups and downs and mountaintops and valleys, that they would always keep their focus on what is most important, and that is their relationship with God. He must be first. He must be central. And so everything that we teach, everything that we talk about is really about that, being grounded in a relationship with God. I want to talk to you about a passage of Scripture. I want to introduce this theme through a passage of Scripture that Moses shared with the people of Israel at a critical time in their history. It's a passage of Scripture that is perhaps, you know, besides John 3:16, one of the most popular passages in the Bible. It comes to us from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And Moses is at the end of his life. He's an old man. He's about to die. And he's giving the Israelites this last charge. And he's going to emphasize to them what is a priority, what is most important. And so this passage of Scripture is called the Shema. And it's in the Hebrew, that word Shema means hear. And so hear this. You know, this is what you need to know, is essentially where Moses starts with this. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, he says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. He is our first priority. He is numero uno on the list of priorities. The Lord our God is one." And then he goes on, he says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." This passage of Scripture is really a roadmap for us over these next several weeks. As Moses relays to the people, hey, here is how you keep the main thing the main thing. You know, here is how you keep your relationship with God central and primal in your life. That you would recognize that He is one. That you would recognize that He is the priority. That you would love Him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That you would teach these commandments. That you would pass them on to the next generation. This is what this sermon series is all about. That we would pass this love of God on to this next generation. That we would not fail to make that connection with them and to teach them about who God is. That we would talk about these things with them as they get up in the morning and when they go to sleep at night, as we're driving to school and back from school or on various activities, that we would constantly remind them of the importance of their relationship with God and who He is, and that we would have symbols to remind us. You know, the Jewish people, they had tassels on their cloaks, right? They had these phrases printed out above their door frames or in the gates to their cities. They took these words of Moses and they took them to heart. Even Jews to this day will recite this passage a couple of times a day. It's so important. It's so critical that it would be the priority, your relationship with God. To Jesus, this was even critically important. When he is asked by the teachers of the law, what is the greatest commandment? Well, he came out with the Shema. He said, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and your strength. And then he said, the second is like it, that you would love your neighbor as yourself. And so Moses is just instilling in his people, he's saying, this, when it comes down to it, I mean, there's going to be a lot of things that come into your lives. There's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of setbacks. You know, you're going to go on a journey here, and it's going to be a meandering path, but you need to always stay focused on what is most important. Don't let people sidetrack you. Don't let events and situations and circumstances distract you. Keep your focus on God, and he sets up a roadmap for them on how they can accomplish that. And so when we talk about imagining the end, essentially what we are saying is don't let the circumstances and the situations that fill your lives in the day-to-day sidetrack you or distract you from what is most important. Imagining the end is saying at the end of the day, you know, when my kids leave the nest and throughout the course of their lives, I want them to be grounded in their relationship with their Heavenly Father, to know His love and to love Him with all of their hearts, their minds, their soul, and their strength. The truth of the matter is, and certainly this is the case for me, and I don't know if you could relate for this if you are a parent, but sometimes as a parent, I can make the mistake of trying to compete with God. I think a lot of times I get in God's way when it comes to forming the hearts of my kids. They're facing a challenging situation. They are in need of some sort of advice, comfort, counsel, and I try to step in and be the hero and fix everything rather than pointing them to God. And there's a huge difference, there's a critical difference, I think, in being an influence and a leader in the lives of our children and then trying to be everything to them. You know, and sometimes as a parent, I can make that mistake of trying to be everything to them. But I know that wisdom says this. Wisdom says if I could keep God in the spotlight, if I could keep Him as the foundation, as of primary importance, right, that I could do more for them through that than any counsel or advice or help that I can provide for them. And so I want to do everything that I can to teach them to trust in God and to learn how to have faith and believe in what their relationship with Him really means. And so imagining the end, for me, it enables me to distinguish more clearly between what matters in their lives, because there's a lot of things that matter, and what matters the most. And as much as I want my relationship with my kids to be everything that I think that it should be, this ideal relationship is so much more important, that their relationship with their Heavenly Father is everything that it should be. And sometimes I can get in the way of that. You know, I was remembering back to a time in my own childhood, I think I was around 8 years old, where my father demonstrated this so perfectly. Because I had just made the second of probably one of my worst choices in my childhood. The first was the first forest I had set on fire. I grew up in Alaska, and I liked matches, okay? So I'd set the forest on fire, fire trucks, the whole thing, you know, and burned probably the equivalent of 10,000 square feet of forest in our backyard. And then the next summer, I did it again, okay? And so it's just crazy. It's a crazy long story. I'm not going to get into the details, but I lit the forest on fire again, right? And so I could just imagine my dad in that situation just, you know, having one of those downer moments as a parent, like, what have I done? I've created this monster. And I remember my mom had given me just the spanking of my life. And I remember she had told me, she said, when your dad gets home, like, I don't even want to be you. Like, I can't even imagine what he is going to do to you and the pain he's going to inflict on your rear end, you know? And so I was just petrified and scared. I think I went to bed that night with like 10 pairs of underwear on, you know, just trying to soften the blows, and pretended to be asleep when my dad came home, and it worked because he left me alone, at least that night. And so, but he got me up early in the morning, and I was expecting a lecture. I was expecting him to just rail into me, you know, spank me and do whatever, you know, that he had to do. And I remember he got me up in the morning, and he was very calm. He was very collected, and he said, hey, you're going to come with me early to church. And so we got in the car. It was just me and him. It was kind of an awkward, quiet car ride on the way home. And 8 years old, I can remember it like it was yesterday. And he walked me into church, and it was pre-service prayer. So literally, there's all these people in the room. They're praying. They're praying for the service. They're praying for various things. And my dad sits me down, and he looks me in the eye, and he just says, "You know, Mom said everything. You know, she talked to me about everything, and I didn't really have much that I need to say. What I need for you to do is make things right with God. I need you to figure out, you know, who you're going to be and what decisions you're going to make going forward. And I want you to seek forgiveness with God. And I want you to learn, you know, how these choices, you know, affect more than just you and all these kinds of things." But he just basically pointed me in the direction of God and said, "You go work it out with him." And I can't remember what I prayed. I can't remember really what transpired. You know, I'm 8 years old. I didn't have a bustling spirituality. But the principle that my dad applied that morning really sunk in, right? That this, and sometimes it's the case when you're parents, you know, when there's big things, when there's monumental things, when your kids make one of those decisions that, like, this isn't just a small thing. This is a huge, enormous thing. And my dad had the wherewithal to say, "I can't solve this. I can't step in and be the hero here. I can't take over and help him figure things out. He's going to have to walk with God and learn what it means to make a right choice and have wisdom and develop a relationship with God that guides him throughout the course of his lifetime." And that principle, you know, that morning when my dad was able to, amidst, you know, all the embarrassment I'm sure that he felt and the failure that he felt, he didn't try to rescue the situation. He tried to set me up by saying, "I'm going to imagine the end. No matter where my kid is now, I'm going to imagine the end, and I'm going to believe that if he walks with Jesus throughout the course of his life, that he will become mature and complete and not lack anything that he needs, because God will be his father, and God will walk with him, and God will instill that wisdom in his life." And I don't know if it's worked, right? But for the most part, I feel like that principle got through. I mean, I became a pastor after all. So Jesus is pretty important to me. But, you know, it's so critical for all of us to establish within our homes that God is central. That's what imagining the end is really all about. That when all is said and done, when they come through our household, those 18 years or so that we have with them, if they could, hey, the foundation for you, you know, the big E on the eye chart, the bullseye on the dartboard is your relationship with God. Let's never grow tired of steering them in that direction. I'm going to have Amanda come up, and every week as we continue teaching through these themes, Amanda's going to help us just understand what we are doing with Think Orange Strategy, with our kids downstairs all the way up to what Jason is doing with the youth. Let's really implement some of these things. So today's theme is Imagine the End. What are we doing in our kids' ministry to help equip parents to imagine the end?
Imagine the End is actually the baseline of everything that we do. When I started bringing in the Orange Strategy to Westside Kids, I said, I want these kids to understand how they fit into the church body today. And so we surrounded them, we put them in small groups so that by the time they get to youth group, they're in a small group and they know what a small group is. So that by the time they get to college, they know the importance of being in a faith community, in a small group. And we give them service opportunities in kids' church to know that when they get to middle school and high school and they work with Jason and they are open to new service opportunities, that they come and they're a part of the host team, they're part of the tech team, they're part of this, but not just that, they're part of the rescue van with Armand. They know that when they turn the age that they can start volunteering with that, they can get involved in their community. They can be a light in the darkness. They can serve on the rescue van. They can be down at the King County Juvenile Detention Center singing Christmas carols for incarcerated youth on Christmas Day. They can make Christmas boxes. They can do these things, and we are setting them up for success, because by the time they leave their parents' house or they start a new life of their own, they understand why faith matters and why faith, how their faith can become a reality to all the people that they touch in the world around them. And some of the practical tools that we use is one of them are the parent cue sheets that you guys hear about on the second Sunday of every month. You get those in your in your programs. And those are guides for you as parents, leaders, mentors, grandparents. Just you have so much influence in the next generation. We train our leaders how to work with parents, how to work with families, how to work with kids, but we're not the only ones who can do it. You guys are able to do it right where you are. When you have your community group and those kids that are part of your community group come, they're part of your tribe, they're part of your family, and those connections that you build with them on your weekly meeting basis or biweekly meeting basis makes a difference in the long run for them to be surrounded, so that when they get out of college or they start to build families of their own, they're involved in women's ministry, they're involved in men's ministry. They feel like they have a connecting piece to help them keep going for the long run. And that keeps the church alive, that keeps faith alive, and that empowers the next generation to have the gospel lived out time and time again. So those parent key sheets, they're small sheets, but they make a big impact. Just in those moments that you capitalize on. Another thing that we do is for the parents in our kids and youth ministry, and anybody else who wants to get in on it, feel free to email me. We send out a weekly e-newsletter called The Refrigerator Door, which was inspired by a parent that came up to me and said, I don't have time in my life for a devotional. What's a good devotional to read? Nothing I've read really inspires me. And so I said, well, let me take what we're doing in our kids ministry and our youth ministry and use that to bring their message to your heart and help you lead and guide them through the week and minister to your heart as a parent to get the refreshing you need and get the spiritual guidance you need. And so in that refrigerator door email, we also include lots of resources. I know you might think they're all from me, but they're not. They're actually part of our partnership with the Orange Strategy. We have access to resources for parents and leaders from the top innovators and educators in child development from cradle to college. And so there's sheets on how to deal with bullying, how to deal with the loss of a loved one, how to talk about technology and set healthy boundaries for your kids, and things like that. And then we also have we have small group leaders. Oh, yes, small group leaders are kind of our big champions. They are here to listen, to lean in, and to lead out, and really be a support to every single person every single child that they are involved with. And so I think those are some of the key points.
Yeah. Well, I know when we were talking about this week, you were saying, hey, you know, as a children's ministry, we only have so many hours, you know, with these kids, but the family has
exponentially
much time and so mm-hmm. much to invest. And so, you know, part of our role, part of our job as the church is really just to partner and to come alongside you and help equip you to do this task of parenting. I know for me as a parent, I'm always studying, I'm always reading, I'm always trying to learn how to do this better because, you know, as the kids grow older, it's like, I have no idea what to do with this situation, you mm-hmm. know, and there's new things you're experiencing all the time, and you need that advice, you need that counsel, and I so appreciate, you know, the work that you do with your refrigerator door, with the parent queue, with all these ways you're helping, and now you are a parent of a teenager,
and
so you feel our pain.
Yeah, and what's interesting is I was when we were in this meeting and talking about this great series, I was telling them, I listen to these things. I lean into these things. I talk to small group leaders across the nation. I network with ministry leaders from big churches, small churches, medium-sized churches, urban developments, all these kind of leaders to gain wisdom and gain knowledge and get the resources to help equip you as parents to do what you do best, and that is lead your children in your home. And that also reminded me of another thing that we do through our events, through movie nights and VBS. We want you as parents to have a healthy marriage. We want you to have self-care. We want you to be able to feel like you can do this because you can. And we want to partner with you guys through those things. So please take advantage of the opportunities. We have small group hangouts for the youth group. Those are times for them to build community, but also for you to get a little bit of sanity, because dealing with an attitude-y teenager is not all it's cracked up to be. Let me tell you.
Well, thanks, Amanda. Thanks for all you do again.
Thank you.
So I hope this is beginning to sink in just as a strategy for us as a church, and just to help you understand what we're doing to reach the next generation. And again, we're all in this together. You know, as parents, we need the help of those. I think I said it last week. If you're If you're a 20-something single with no kids, you instantly have more street cred than I will ever have, right? I mean, it's just the way it works. And so I need you. Like, we need you. So, but anyways, I'm just so grateful that we have a church where people are volunteering to be small group leaders and volunteering to work with the kids and understanding how important the next generation is. Next week, we're going to continue on in this series, and actually Jason is going to be preaching. He's going to be talking about fighting for the heart, and this is something that he has felt very passionate about, and so I'm excited to hear from him next week. But we're going to close our service this morning. I just want to invite, first of all, our prayer partners to come forward, if you would. These people are available. If you have any needs for prayer, anything that's going on in your life, please come and receive prayer from one of our prayer partners. We would love to be in prayer with you. For everybody else, just stand to your feet, greet a couple of people around you, and we'll hope to see you again next week. God bless everybody.